Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your word. Your word is like bread to us, that we can take it in. It gives us nourishment. It sustains us for the day. Lord, help us, each of us, to be nourished by your word and by your grace. Live it out to your glory. Amen. Okay, so I want to pursue a theme. I've talked about this before, but it's consistent in Scripture, and it's part of the explanation as to the mystery of the way that God goes about sorting things out in the world that he's created. And it's a theme of partnership. It's a theme of partnership. I mean, how many of you would just like it if God would just come and just do stuff and sort it out? We'd just be spectators. Go God! Yay, God! Into Syria, sort it out, Lord. We're happy for you doing this stuff. How many of you, when you have your friends who are sick and you're visiting them in hospital, go, come on, God, sort it out. Wouldn't that be comfortable and nice and passive and pathetic? Christianity, unfortunately, is not a spectator sport, although it sometimes seems like that. You know, I've talked to you before about it's not a game where we pay our dues and we sit in the stands and watch the few Christians playing in the field while the rest of us cheer, clap, and eat lunch. That's not the invitation. The invitation is all of us are on the field. In all our varieties and capacities, we're all on the field of play until the Lord calls us home. We might get subbed off every so often for a wee sabbatical rest, but generally we're on the field. So I want to pick up on this theme of partnership. And then the second theme I want to pick up on is multiplication, which is a principle that God has sown into creation. And I want to start, as we often do, in Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. In the beginnings, what was God doing? Well, a lot of the foundation of the universe can be found in the very beginning of the Bible, explaining the sort of framework of understanding that we need to have. So when I get past this preface, I'll read out a couple of verses to you. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. We'll start in verse 21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So the first thing you have to understand in our relationship to God and our relationship to creation is that God intended and has commissioned us to rule and reign on his behalf in his creation. And that principle is consistent across Scripture, and it's broken and marred by what happened with our breaking relationship with God and subsequently our breaking relationship with each other. And as we become Christians and we're made alive by the Holy Spirit and we regain that relationship with God, Peter calls us the priesthood of all believers, that we intercede on behalf of the world to God. All of us, not just me, but all of us, if we're Christians. And we regain that partnership and we regain that involvement. And you see that being played out in lots of different ways in the stories with Jesus in particular, but all through the Bible. So principle number one, and in fact in biology I think this still stands, living things reproduce. That's one of the definitions of a living thing, isn't it? If I remember my biology correctly, living things reproduce. Generally, that's how we're designed. And that's not just us, but that's actually true of all living things across creation, isn't it? And in fact, that trajectory of fruitfulness, of multiplication, then is applied into other things. It's a trajectory of the kingdom of God. So one of my all-time favorite scriptures is from Isaiah, where it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. This was Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Oh, but the church in the West is dying. Yeah, but of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Yeah, but look at the influence of Christianity. Yeah, but of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And statistically, we can prove it. And you might remember, some of you were here when I did the stats on this, and I'm going to mention some later on, but it's fascinating to know that while in certain parts of the world it would seem that the church is diminishing and its influence is diminishing and the numbers of people are diminishing, in actual fact, across the world, all that's happened is the church is increasing and increasing and increasing. I'll give you some stats. In 2010, there was a survey going from 1910 to 2010. The number of Christians around the world, this is only 100 years, the number of Christians around the world has nearly quadrupled from 600 million to more than 2 billion. Now, obviously, there's questions about how do you define a Christian, blah, 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 blah. But the fact of the matter is, the influence and the spread of the Christian church, gatherings of Christians, has been increasing and increasing and increasing hugely in Africa, South America, and China, of course. Of the increase of his government, peace shall be no end. No surprise to that, because the kingdom of God is where the life of God is being poured into the world again and through us out into the world. Consequently, because God has spoken multiplication over living things, that's what we'd expect, wouldn't we? How many of you expect St. Nicholas to grow numerically? Good. I do. In actual fact, last year we didn't. We lost some people and we gained some people. What did change last year was the percentage of people involved in midweek activities. That really ramped up. We got more people involved in small groups, which is lovely because that's community, that's life. We've got a wonderful number of people serving and volunteering. We've got 71 people volunteering in the Church of the Met. Did you know that? Lots of things happening. And the sense we have is that God's going to do a gradual gathering here, a gradual gathering. But this idea of multiplication and growth is sown into every part of creation, and it should be part of our expectation. Even our physical death leads to an exponential growth. I mean, right now, much that I'd like to do it, I'm not capable of traveling through locked doors and walls, and then having breakfast and then disappearing again, Harry Potter-like. Those of you know the stories. But my new creation body, I'll be able to do things like that. I'll be able to step into different dimensions like Jesus did. I find that quite exciting. Do you? I think it's fun. So my body, your new bodies are going to be a bit more zippy-zappy than they are now. And your ailments that you're dealing with will be gone. And there's some dispute about what age we'll be. Some people think we'll be 33. So I'll have more hair. You might not recognize me. We don't know. There'll be that strange paradox of I know you and yet I don't know you. So it'll be interesting. I'll be going to some of you that I've only met in your 80s saying, oh, this is what you look like when you were 33. And then there's a big question about little children who die. Do they grow up to be adults in the new creation? Or are they still little children? I don't know. It's one of my unanswered questions. But my point is that Jesus said, didn't he, in John 12, he said, if a seed falls to the ground and dies, what happens? Is that the end of the story? No, what happens? Right. Seed gives its life up, if you like, and then what happens? A new thing grows, germinates and grows, and then you get a multiplication of the seeds off the back of it, don't you? Now, when I talk about us as human beings multiplying, I don't mean just physically. We can have spiritual children. Did you know that? When you lead someone to Christ, in one sense, you're like their father, their mother, or the midwife. I mean, God's the father. That's why I don't particularly like being called Father Jamie, but there's only one father, it's God. But the point I'm making is that there's other ways that we multiply, not just physically. And this principle of multiplication goes on and on. So going back to the passage, here's the deal. There's this enormous crowd, 5,000 men, so there's more people than that there, and they just don't have enough resources. And Jesus asks the question, what are we going to do? And you think, why are you asking me that question, Jesus? You're the Son of God, for goodness sake. You're the one who's been doing all the miracles. Why are you asking me that question? So why did Jesus ask the question? Sorry, Trudy? To see if they trusted him? Yeah. Sorry, Betty? Testing their faith? Yeah. Okay, I think part of it is to challenge their passivity in the face of the challenge. You see, Adam and Eve, you know the story of Adam and Eve? You know that Adam was next to Eve in the story? This was passive man 101. He's there when the snake is deceiving her. He's there. He watches as she takes the apple and bites it, and then she hands it over to him, and it says, and the man who was with her. one of the problems is that we're just plain passive in the face of life. So one of the ways that Jesus challenges us is he asks questions of us. I'm going to be doing more coaching training. I've done coaching training, and I'm going to do a lot more in the next couple of years, but I've just decided that recently. But one of the things about coaching is that you don't give people answers. You elicit their thinking through questioning. And it's been interesting as I've started thinking through some of my previous training and thinking about what I'm going to do next. Questions are so powerful. And you'll notice in my sermons, you'll be sick of it. I'll be asking you questions in the sermons. You may have noticed the last couple of weeks I've been doing that. So Jesus does that all the time. So first of all, he's engaging them. He's saying, here's the crisis, here's the problem. What are you going to do about it? Answer, we don't have any real resources to deal with this, Jesus. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. In fact, we don't have it. This little lad's got them. So we're going to snaffle them from him. He's kindly given them to us. We don't know if he was asked. And Jesus then says, okay. And then depending which gospel you read, it breaks out. And I've done the story and I've explained what happens. Basically, Jesus gives thanks like any good Jewish rabbi would. You know, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. He brings forth bread from the earth, lifts it up and distributes it, gives it to the disciples, and then they go and distribute it. And as they distribute it, it multiplies in their hands. Not in Jesus' hands. It's not that Jesus is standing there flinging bread out willy-nilly, like a slot machine running out of coins. Jesus gives them the bread, and then they go and distribute it, and as they're distributing it, it breaks up in their hands. And, my goodness, there's more bread. Oh, there's more bread. How weird is that? It's more weird as that. So here's the thing. God's constantly putting us in those situations. In the face of this world's need, have we got the resources? No. In the face of, say, something as painful to us at the minute as Chris and Shirley's circumstance, do we have the resources? Well, not really, no. We don't. In the face of some of the suffering in the world, in terms of poverty, we have a lot of resources. The question is, we're going to share them, but do we have enough resources? No, not of ourselves. So the question then is, what do we do with this situation when we're confronted with situations beyond our ability? That's actually normal for the Christian to be in situations where it's beyond us. And what do? They go to Jesus, they give what they have to Jesus, and then he gives it back to them. But as he gives it back to them and then they move out, it's multiplied. Now that is the principle I want you to try and get heads around. And that applies materially, it applies relationally, it applies in just in every part of your life if you think about it. You go to Jesus with what you have. You ask him to guide you in using it, what to do with it. And then you go and give it according to his will and purpose. And that principle is so alive today. It's just glorious. So take tithing. You know, I can tell you, I've proven it again and again and again in my life. When I was living by faith for a year before I went to do my postgraduate studies, I lived and basically didn't have any income for a year working for a Christian charity. And in that year, I proved God's faithfulness. And I may have told you the story when I had £1, £1 UK pound left to my name, and I gave it away on a train platform. And I walked from there to the school I was teaching in, and on my desk there was an envelope, and on the envelope there was £10. It was a literal multiplication. Now, I'm not saying everyone should give away your last penny. I don't mean that. But the principle is that if you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit and you're living in God's economy, you will never lack for bread, David says. You'll never be ashamed. And many of you know this. You've seen God prosper you materially as you've been faithful with your stewardship. You know that principle. You know it. That's just materially. So then the question is, what is God giving you to multiply? So think about your faith journey. How is God asking you to multiply that? How is it you're supposed to speak to your friends and neighbors of Jesus? First of all, they'll watch your life. If you live like a hypocrite, they're not going to be interested. If you're gossipy, nasty, speaking behind people's back, they're not going to be interested. If you're sort of not generous towards them and other people, they will look at your life first. But assuming you're walking in step with God, your life will be attractive to people because you're going to be walking differently. You're going to be gracious people. You're going to be forgiving people. You're going to be full of the Spirit of God, giving the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And that fruit can be tasted. That fruit can be touched. That fruit can be experienced by other people. And as they experience it, they might become hungry for more. Where is the source of that? Well, it's the living God How do you know the living God? I know the living God through Jesus. How do I know Jesus? Come to Alpha or come in whatever small group. You can multiply that, offer it to God, and then see where he guides you. What I've noticed is that that kind of living is caught, not taught. I learned this not so much by head knowledge, although I was taught it, but I lived in Christian community for many years. So for example, generosity. I was doing my postgraduate studies and I needed a car. So someone in our community gave me a car for a year, for nothing. He was working in London. He went in by public transport. He didn't need his car. So he said, you can have my car for the year, for nothing. Which was helpful because I didn't have a bean to pay him anyway. So I learned generosity from my community members. I saw what it looked like to have radical giving. I saw what it's like to see people sharing their lives in a way that I'd never experienced before. And I caught it. And then having caught it, I've tried to live it. And that's the same for you. The kind of Christians that we're going to see will be influenced by the kind of Christians we are living. The kind of people we are will influence the kind of people that are going to join and find out what it is to be a Christian. They look at you, if they're not Christians, think, oh, that's what a Christian looks like. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? So Jesus is inviting them to partner with him. And that's me coming towards the end. The point I'm making is this. The trajectory of the kingdom is growth and multiplication. The invitation to each one of us is to partner with God. How do we do that? In the face of circumstances beyond us, we take what we have and we go to Jesus with it. And we say, here I am, Lord. This is what I've got. Show me what to do. Okay? And it might be just give what you have. And then miraculously, God takes that and does something with it. Now, many of you will have experienced that. You feel inadequate in the face of someone's grief, but you've gone and sat next to them in silence. You haven't given them advice or tried to fix them. You've just gone, you've been, and you've left. And 6 months down the track, they say, do you remember that visit you came when you sat with me? And you go, nope. And they say, that really made a difference to me. And you go, wow, isn't that amazing? I didn't feel like it was making a difference to you. I felt wholly inadequate, in fact. Or it might be that time when, out of a fit of crazy generosity, you pay for the person's fuel before they get to the checkout. And then the person comes up and they want to pay for pump number 6. And they say, oh, it's okay, this guy's paid for you. Have you ever done that? It's fun. Just give it a shot. Or maybe in the supermarket. I've done that. I have some fun with that occasion in my life. Things like that. We're invited to partner. We're invited to multiply. And do you know what Jesus said? He said that even greater things were going to come to the world through the church than he'd been able to do. Now, greater in terms of numerically more, but also amazing things. I mean, how many people did Jesus raise from the dead? I can't remember either. 3? Lazarus, the widow's son, Tabitha, I love what her name was, yep. So 3, wasn't it? Yeah. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I remember that now. The point making is how many Christians have prayed for people to be raised from the dead since then? Well, I don't actually know, but there have been people raised from the dead. How many people have been healed or have seen an improvement in their health and well-being in combination with medical science more than expected since Christians have prayed for them? Tons. Talking of which, just to finish, Chris's situation isn't great. We keep praying, and then each thing that happens, it's not the thing we want. So in one level, he's doing extremely well, and God's really working as he always does in these circumstances. There's a lot of grace. It's like a bubble of grace. It's like a boot camp for the Christian life when you're in these circumstances. Okay, those of you who've traveled this path. So we can say, yes, Lord, it's great. There's lots of good things. But the fact of the matter is, it's not good because this thing is still there. And it's not going away unless something sovereignly, miraculously happens. There's going to be radiotherapy, there's going to be chemotherapy. But unless God steps in, he's not going to live as long as we want him to. And I personally don't want to accept that just yet. So what am I doing? I'm going to God with my limited faith, my limited resources, and I'm saying, Lord, show us how to pray. And I'd like you to do the same. John Jarvis, you know John with the beard? He became profoundly unwell at the end of the weekend and ended up being flown to ICU in Perth on Monday. He was admitted to hospital on the Monday and ended up having to fly immediately to Perth because he was so ill. He's had something happen that could have killed him. And the good news is he hasn't died. Yay. What's exciting is some of you, I contacted you through the week and you've been praying. And on Friday, I traveled up to see him and pray with him. The exciting thing was that I got a message on yesterday morning to say that there's been a significant step forward in his health and improvement, and they're now thinking about taking him out of ICU. Yay. That's good, isn't it? Now, he had pancreatic necrosis. That means that his pancreas had gone haywire. That hadn't been diagnosed, so he was on the wrong prescription and result for a week. And then basically the cells began to die due to lack of blood getting to the pancreas. And everything to do with the pancreas can quickly mess up your homeostasis in your body, those of you know about that, especially insulin and stuff like that. So he was in a terrible place and in a huge amount of pain. He's not in that place now. So we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God that Bunbury realized he didn't know what the answer was, so they sent him to Perth. And that was done very quickly. We give thanks to God that Jan sent him into hospital because she was sick and tired of him saying he was in pain. That was good. She's a nurse as well, so it helped. We give thanks to God for aircraft that got him quickly to Perth. We give thanks to God for the skill of the doctors. We give thanks to God for all those things. But we also thank God because he's hearing our prayers. So if something's dying and you're a Christian, you pray life. So we speak life over you, pancreas, in Jesus' name. We speak to the tumor in Chris's head and say, cells that are misbehaving in Jesus' name, stop misbehaving. Stop multiplying. This is the multiplication we do not want. This is not a godly multiplication. We do not want this. In Jesus' name, stop multiplying. Stop growing in Jesus' name. So thank you for your prayers. Keep praying for him. Pray he doesn't get an infection in the wards because he's very vulnerable at the minute. So that's actually a bit of a risk for him. Pray protection. And go out of here and think, Lord, what do you want me to offer you today? What are my 5 loaves and 2 fish? How do you want to multiply what I've got in my life into your kingdom purposes? And then let's see what happens. Amen.